Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. Welcome to a new week of bringing clarity to the chaos. This week we'll learn how archaeology ruins Christmas. Greg Patton will discuss the rising tide of evil, and Josh Davis will have the latest headlines from the end times. Giving Day, it's almost here. It's a day of generosity held annually on the first Tuesday after Thanksgiving. This year's Day of Giving is Tuesday, December 2nd. Please make plans now to participate on Giving Tuesday with a gift to SWRC on this special day. Your gifts are income tax deductible and are how we come to you each day with the truth of the gospel and the never-changing message that God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. Mark your calendars and be ready for Giving Tuesday, December 2nd. Did you know that archaeology ruins Christmas? Yeah, archaeologist Clayton Van Hus and Dr. Larry Spargimino are here to show how the real history behind the Christmas story will reveal the real story of the holiday season.
Did you know that archaeology ruins Christmas? Yes, there are many traditions that have grown up around the Christmas story. Some of the traditions are very well entrenched, so well entrenched that countries all over the world know about them. Well, are these traditions valid? Are they good? Are they helpful? What do they do to the real Christmas story? Clayton Van Hus is our guest. A little later in the program, we will tell you how you can get this DVD. Clayton, as we begin, and I know you're very highly qualified in the research, the work, the archaeological digging that you've done, what does archaeology ruin Christmas about?
Okay, so the video series, and it's three episodes of Biblically Grounded, where I talk with Dr. Gary Byers. He is an archaeologist who's with Veritas International University and Trinity Southwest University. We dig together at Shiloh. What this video series is about is re-examining the Christmas story through the lens of the material culture at the time that Jesus was born, and looking at some of the historical, archaeological, epigraphical things, the technical things around Christmas, to try to get a good, accurate picture of what the first Christmas was like and what it was about.
Well, that's something that we want to learn a lot about. But the question arises, are you again celebrating Christmas? Are you one of those, or what's the story?
Sure. The title certainly sounds like maybe something like that, right? Archaeology ruins Christmas. No. I do hear a lot from that, but no. The celebration of Christmas to me, we are celebrating the advent of Jesus Christ. We were promised this Messiah from the beginning when man fell. So back at the beginning of the world, we were promised that someday this Messiah would come. And if we read throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies about him. Even the wicked prophet Balaam prophesied about the Messiah coming. And so the people looked forward to the Messiah. Who is this? When is he coming? There were prophets who prophesied specifics about his birth. People like Micah and Isaiah promised things. And so we've been looking for this and looking. And then when God sends his son, there's celebration. There is celebration in the heavens. The angels celebrated peace on earth, goodwill to men. They sang in the skies. And so I am not against the celebration of Christmas. I'm very saddened by some of the things that have been presented to me as arguments against Christians celebrating Christmas. I think, you know, sometimes, look, I'm not here to be down. If you think that you shouldn't celebrate Christmas, then don't. But what I see and some of the verses that I've been given are cherry-picked and they're taken out of context. There is a Bible study method. When we study Scripture, we exegete. That's a Greek word that means we take out of Scripture what is written. What a lot of people like to do is eisegete. They come up with an idea, and then they find a verse that they can say, oh, look, here's my idea. They'll take verses about not making idols and turn those into Christmas trees. at a time when, well, Christmas trees didn't exist. I got one not long ago. Somebody sent me a verse about do not follow the practices of the pagans in the land of Canaan. This was a verse given to the Israelites as they were about to enter the land. Don't follow their evil traditions. And that was applied to Christmas. And I thought, well, hold on now. As the Israelites were going into the promised land 3,400 years ago, which tribe was it? The Canaanites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Hittites, the Girgashites? Who was it who was celebrating Christmas 1,400 years before Jesus was born? And so we've got to be very careful. Take from Scripture what's in it. Quit putting things into it.
Well, I would certainly agree with that. We speak about Roman Catholics having traditions, and they would say, yes, we have traditions. They're proud of it, and they support it, and so on and so forth. But many Protestants, fundamentalists, Christians, they say, oh, we don't have any traditions. But actually, if you go to some fundamentalist church, there are a lot of traditions, like what you should wear, what you shouldn't wear, we shouldn't eat in the church, and on and on and on. Of course, the early churches were house churches, and house churches were where people lived and where people ate. So I think that's really well taken. But here's a question that I have. What has happened to Christmas celebrations today that troubles you?
I think the things that trouble me in Christmas celebrations are when we get away from the reason. The birth of the Messiah, the joy that that brings and the salvation to mankind, to celebrate Jesus. I was taught early on as a child that there was no Santa Claus. I can't remember a time in my life where I believed that there was. In fact, I was afraid of mall Santas because I knew they weren't real. But today, we do teach our children that commercialism and things like that are the reason. And yes, it's nice to give gifts to people. I'm not against that and so many of our traditions. But what I do say is make sure that the focus of that season, just like the focus of every day of our lives should be, is on Jesus Christ, on His birth, on Him coming to earth, and the reason that the angels sang about His birth. Focus on that. And you know, we might, by the way, we might argue that, well, you know, Jesus wasn't even born at Christmas. And that's a big argument in and of itself. And I'm not getting into that. We're not getting into that. But does it matter? Does it really matter what day we celebrate the coming of the Messiah? The fact that we celebrate, because we don't know. We don't have anything in the Bible that tells us it was on this day, you know, at this time. And so everything, when we try to say, well, he was born in September, or he was born in December, or he was born in March, and there are many different theories, well, that's what they are. Nobody knows. If they tell you they know, they don't. They really don't. They're giving their best guess, and they might be using a lot of scripture to try to get there, but we don't know. So we celebrate when we celebrate, but what we celebrate is the important thing.
Amen. Well, one of the things I appreciate about Christmas is that families get together. Sometimes, you know, families live in other states from each other. They're far away. Well, maybe Thanksgiving, maybe Christmas, they get together. I'm really not against that, but you're right. There are so many other things that take away from the real meaning of Christmas. Clayton, how does archaeology ruin Christmas?
What we find in the ground, what we find when we excavate and we go to the sites where these things happened and we study the people who were involved, sometimes kind of contradict our traditions. Maybe the picture that we've all had in our head, and I can tell you the Christmas story as we know it, and then I can kind of, I hate to say it, but maybe look at each individual thing and talk about, is this really how it happened? If you'd like, we can do that.
Well, I would love to do that. Tell us about some of the things that you find in archaeology as an archaeologist that are not right, that are wrong, that are maybe give a wrong impression. You know, that's pretty important. Whenever we speak publicly, we're responsible to God for speaking the truth. So what are these things that maybe mess Christmas up, the real meaning of Christmas?
Sure. Okay. I can ruin Christmas for everyone right here, right now. So we know the story that Joseph went to Bethlehem for the census of Quirinius. He went to Bethlehem and there was no room in the inn. So the innkeeper let the couple stay in his stable because that's the only place that there was. And then Jesus was born and placed in a manger, and the shepherds came to visit, and the wise men came. There was a star overhead. We all have nativity sets, right? We've seen the story. Well, here are some things that as archaeologists we do. One thing is we study the text. If we believe the Bible to be true, if we believe that it holds a correct historical record, and I believe that it does, I believe that what God has given us as His Word is absolutely true. And so when I read about the inn, well, first thing is, I notice there is no innkeeper mentioned. Neither Luke nor Mark mention the innkeeper. There is no guy in there who does this. I once, when I was an actor and filmmaker, I once did a Christmas film that was called Born in a Stable. And it's a wonderful film. I still love it. But the innkeeper of Bethlehem was the main character. However, nowhere in the Bible do we have an innkeeper. In fact, I would go so far as to say we don't have an inn. So you might say, wait a second. If I read the book of Luke, it says that Jesus was placed in a manger because there was no room in the inn. So how do we deduce that there was no inn? And that's quite the process. But here's what we're looking at. The word that's used for inn is the Greek word kataluma. Kataluma is the word that Luke chooses to say there was no room in the kataluma. But what does that word mean? It's translated in many Bibles as inn, and it's thought of as a place where you stop by the road and stay. But it's not. This word is used elsewhere in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, verse 11. He talks about another kataluma at the end of Jesus' life. So we have one at the beginning. There's no room in the kataluma, but at the end of Jesus' life, when he's celebrating the Passover with his disciples, they are going to have a meal. It's the Last Supper. He will be arrested that night. Where do they celebrate? They celebrate in a kataluma, an upper room, a guest room. So there was no room in the guest room. Well, what does that mean? Well, we can go back to what is happening. And archaeologically, historically, we can look at Quirinius, the governor of Syria, who was twice in power. And it says when he was first governor that he was putting out a census. And so the reason that Joseph went to Bethlehem is because that was the home of his people. He was a descendant of David. So he was going to the city that David was from. He was going to his hometown. Wait a second. So Joseph has relatives in Bethlehem, and there's no room in the guest room. So likely what we're looking at here, just according to the text, is when Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, that they went to Joseph's relative's home, and the guest room was full because everybody else was in town for the census. So then, what, they were cruel and they kicked Mary out and told her she had to go give birth in a stable? Well, if we understand how houses were built, and again, this is archaeology, we understand how houses were built in the first century in that area of the world, they would be a compound more than a house. You would have a home, you would have an upper room where people stayed, a kataluma, but you would also have a place where the animals stayed. Now, traditionally, it is said that this was a cave in Bethlehem, and it may have been. You can have caves under houses. But traditionally, the way that the houses were built is on the first floor, right by the kitchen, you have a room with a fenestrated wall, so that means it has windows, like a stall. And so in this room, you keep your animals at night. you keep your donkeys and other animals, and it keeps them safe from predators and from thieves. They are inside the compound, inside the walls of your home. Also, you have your manger, which we can talk about in a little bit. Might be a little different from how we picture. But you're right next to the kitchen, and you know how sanitary that's got to be. You know what animals do. And so they put her there, but here's the important thing. It's in the home. She doesn't have to go up the stairs. She's very pregnant. It's her time to deliver. She doesn't have to go up the stairs. And if you're like me and you've seen a lot of Christmas movies, they're always about dysfunctional families. And so you can imagine this young woman who's pregnant coming in and all of her relatives telling her everything she needs to know, telling her how she ought to raise her child, how she ought to feed her child, what she ought to name her child, all the things she ought to do. They're all in the guest room. She's not. She is away from that. She doesn't have to deal with that, but she is in the presence of people who care about her. And she is down in this place where you're right next to the kitchen. You've got water. Again, if you watch movies, you know, whenever someone gives birth, you need water, right? Hot water and towels. That's all I know about this. I don't know why, but you need hot water and towels. But that's there. It is there right next to her. So she's actually in a very good place. So likely what we're looking at historically is it's not a nameless inn with a faceless innkeeper. It's a home. It's the home of Joseph's family. It's the home with his relatives where they care, and they are keeping her in a safe, warm place where she has everything she needs. Very different from the picture that we often, picture. And I like a good sermon illustration. I like a good story about Jesus being born into the world and nobody cared and they put him away in a manger. Okay, but let's look and see what's happening here, what the Bible actually tells us instead of reading our thoughts into it. But yeah, that's what I picture. And we can talk about this innkeeper in a moment if you'd like.
Okay, I will do that. But I want to tell our listeners how they can get this video. Our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. You know, Clayton, as you were talking about, well, this is not quite right. You said that a few times, not meaning that it didn't happen, but meaning that, hey, you got some wrong ideas. You know what that's doing to me? It's saying, hey, I've got to get back in the Bible and maybe even use a couple of different versions and maybe a couple of good commentaries. I know some people, okay, when you talk about different versions, talk about commentaries, oh, they go into a fury. But listen, I want to know the truth. I want to hear more. And friends, Archaeology Ruins Christmas will really help you think about Christmas, and it'll drive you to the Word of God. 1-800-652-1144. Clayton, what about the, quote, manger? What is that?
Okay, so the manger is a feeding trough for animals. And that's where we, by the way, we get the idea he was born in a stable, because the Bible also never tells us that Jesus was born in a stable. It simply says that he was placed in a manger because there was no room in the upper room. So he's placed in a manger. And usually in our minds, and this is built off of tradition, off of paintings and nativity sets and all of that. And by the way, I'm not against a good nativity set. You know, as long as you're not practicing idolatry, it reminds us of the humble beginnings of Jesus's earthly ministry, the king in the manger. So we picture a manger as a wooden box. You know, it's got some hay in it, but it's got little legs, and it's this wooden box, right? So anyone who's ever been to Israel on a tour, on a trip, has seen a manger. They're always pointed out. Mangers still exist. Well, how do you have a manger 2,000 years later if it's made of wood? It would rot away. Well, that's because a manger was made of stone, generally made of basalt stone, and it would stand around 3 feet high, and it would be about that wide, about 3 feet wide, and about a foot and a half deep, you know, from front to back, and then there would be a hollowed out spot inside, kind of like a sink or a a bathtub, that sort of thing. And that's where you would put the fodder for the animals to eat. That's where the hay would go. So you picture Jesus not in a wooden crib, but in a stone block that's carved out, kind of like a sink. But it is full of hay, full of feed for the animals. And then, of course, he's wrapped in the swaddling clothes and placed in that stone box.
What I'm feeling now, and I'm feeling it very strongly, is that sometimes people cling to tradition so strongly, and they begin to fight against one another. And so, you know, the person who's looking for a church, who thinks maybe Christ is the answer, goes along and hears about this church splitting over a Bible translation or over this or over that. My plea is don't drive people away from church. And I think I've often said, and I've often felt it, and I've often spoke to the Lord about it, that one of the reasons why people have turned away from church is because of some of the Christians in church. And that's terrible, right? We want to win people to Christ. We want to tell the truth. We want to tell His goodness. We certainly don't want to let people look at us as, oh, they love to fight. They never smile. They're always hammering against some terrible sin. Well, yeah, sin is terrible, but Jesus is so good. We want to win the lost, and I think there is a revival coming. I see it, and I think what you're talking about is reminding people, hey, let's get back to the Bible. Let's not fuss over our personal, what should we say? It's almost like a personal fetish. If you don't agree with me, you're really bad. Anyhow, that's one of my hobbies. So you know about it now. The Bible says that Joseph went to Bethlehem for a census. Why was that? Do we have any evidence of such a census?
Oh, we absolutely do. And I mentioned Quirinius, the governor of Syria, Judea at the time. He was actually known for a couple of censuses. And what that is you have the vast Roman Empire. You have the Emperor Augustus in Rome. And so he wants to know how many subjects he has, how many people can pay taxes and all of that sort of thing. And so his governors of the different territories are calling these censuses. Everybody needs to register. You need to come in. Tell us who you are, where you live, come to the place of your ancestors, come to your family home, and fill out the census, give us all the information, and then we'll know how to tax you. And so, yes, this governor, this particular guy who had been a military man in the past, he was actually very efficient with these sorts of things, and so he was known for a couple of censuses. And so we do have plenty of historical evidence of Roman censuses to know how many people there were in Rome and how much they would pay in taxes.
You're an archaeologist, and one of the questions I want to ask you is, you know, when you talk about a census, when you talk about where people were born, they have to return to that place, you know, we have computers today. Okay, to keep track of all that. How did they do it 2,000 years ago without electric, without computers, without all of this? I mean, even finances. How did they finance the military? Let us know a little bit about that.
Sure, and that was through the levying of taxes. And to do that, to fill out the census, like, so yeah, today we might answer a poll on our telephone or on our personal computer. But here, you're going to this, to say the town of Bethlehem, and there is going to be an office set up, a Roman office, and there will be someone who's over that office, and there will be people who are scribes who are writing things down. And so they are recording, you know, back then they could record with ink on papyrus, and they could record that way, or vellum, which is leather, but that's for bigger things. But, you know, temporarily they actually had tablets made of wax. They had a wooden frame with a wax, and they would use a metal stylus to write in that wax, and they could take down your information, and then they could transfer it to a more permanent document into scrolls. And so then those could be sent to the regional governor. They could be, you know, and so these things would be in your local area, but then they would move to the next office up, then to the next office up, you know, you're moving to then the kingdoms like Judea, and then you're moving those up to Rome ultimately.
Well, Clayton, this has been very, very fascinating, talking about Archaeology Ruins Christmas. Friends, please be sure to tune in. We will continue to think of how archaeology ruins Christmas. And remember, you might want to read the Christmas story this evening, because we'll continue this tomorrow. It's a marvelous story. It's true. We believe everything in it. And we believe the Word of God is our only final arbiter of what's right and what's wrong. And I think as I look at our country today, I see that there are a lot of people who are hungry for something real. They're fed up with all of the confusion, with the left, with the right. They want to know, hey, what's real? Is there a God in heaven who loves me? Christmas is the time, I believe, to tell people about Jesus. And yeah, feed them, have a good time, get the relatives together. But always remember to keep Christ in Christmas. So be sure to tune in for our next broadcast with Clayton Van Hus, and we'll be talking about Archaeology Ruins Christmas.
Discover the real story behind the Nativity with the Archaeology Ruins Christmas DVD. Think you know the Christmas story? Well, the Bible might surprise you. Join biblical archaeologist Clayton Van Hus and Dr. Gary Byers in this fascinating three-part series as they uncover the real history behind one of the world's most beloved stories. Archaeology Ruins Christmas. It's not about tearing down tradition, it's about building up truth. Through archaeological evidence and historical insight, you'll see the birth of Christ in a whole new light. When you watch Archaeology Ruins Christmas, you'll discover why the Bible never mentions an innkeeper or stable, the real meaning of the upper room, how archaeology clarifies the census, the reign of Herod and the decree of Caesar Augustus, and what ancient homes, mangers, and family customs reveal about the night Jesus was born. Archaeology Ruins Christmas. Order your copy today, 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. Archaeology Ruins Christmas is perfect for family viewing, Bible study groups, or anyone curious about how archaeology confirms the Bible's accuracy. 1-800-652-1144. Rediscover the miracle of Christ's birth through the lens of history, truth, and faith. Archaeology Ruins Christmas. Order today, 1-800-652-1144. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful friends like you. To learn more, visit our website, swrc.com.